Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
I don't know about you, but I can find plenty of things to worry about. Whether it comes from the huge things like COVID-19 or smaller issues we face, worry can be a big problem. Thankfully, God's Word gives us a plan for overcoming worry, and on today's podcast, Senior Pastor Jerry Barber talks about that very thing. Listen in to this sermon from Philippians 4, 6-7, How to Have God's Peace.
A few years ago, like many people, I started purchasing more digital books. I use my iPad and I have the Kindle app on it. I enjoy a hard copy book, no doubt. But I'm also enjoying using the electronic versions. Listen to this quote from an author named Robert J. Morgan from his 2017 book, Worry Less, Live More. He says, Amazon keeps track of your highlights. When ebook owners mark sentences, the online retailer knows and notes it. Recently, Amazon released a list of the most popular passages in some of its best-selling books, such as The Hunger Games, the Harry Potter series, and Pride and Prejudice. Also released the most highlighted passage in the Bible. What do you think that might be? Well, Morgan says, I expected America's favorite biblical portion to be John 3:16, Psalm 23, or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9-13, but no, it was a less prominent text, but one that is striking a deep chord in today's worried world. It was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And that happens to be our passage for today that we're going to be looking at. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, people have different reactions to worry. We might put them on a scale here. On one end of the spectrum are the non-worriers. That may be 25 or 30% of people who just don't worry. And then maybe 15% or maybe more on the other end of the spectrum are just chronic worriers, worrying all the time. And really, the vast majority of us fit in between somewhere in there, different degrees of worry and different amounts of time. Now, today, we're going to learn from God's Word how to have peace rather than worry. Worry is always a threat to us, even in, quote, normal times. Employees often worry about their job security and their retirement pension and things like that. Parents worry about their children. Patients worry about their test results. And people worry about all kinds of things. And then, of course, right now, in this global pandemic, the coronavirus, COVID-19, people have been given a lot more things to worry about. But God has a word for us today. And I say us, it's for you, it's for me. I'm kind of preaching to myself today too. This is a challenging area for me. So if I run back and forth on both sides of the camera, you'll understand why. This word comes from Philippians 4. Now, in Philippians 4, it's often viewed as a hodgepodge. It's near the end of Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi, and it's often viewed as a hodgepodge of just different unrelated exhortations and commands. But peace is a very central theme in all of it. In verse 4, we're commanded to rejoice. And here in verse 6, it's connected in the fact that nothing will rob us of joy faster than worry or an unsettled mind. So if we try to identify the context, I would say it this way. In the middle of several important exhortations, verses 2 to 9, the Apostle Paul, who's the writer of Philippians, states an important reality. The Lord is near. Verse 5, he's given all these commands, and there are going to be commands that come after it as well, but he just, in the middle of it all, he says, the Lord is near. And that's crucial, because now he turns in verses 6 and 7 to encourage believers towards a specific response. And we're going to look at that today. We might picture it this way. If you look at verse 5 there on the screen, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And then that arrow points right directly to the command in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." So the Bible often does this. It'll state a truth, and then based on that truth, it will give us commands. And the truth is that the Lord is near. And all today, all through this sermon, while we're looking at this passage, let's remember that the foundation of it all is God's nearness. That is so, so important. And in fact, that's why we're wording the summary of God's word with these words, "Because the Lord is near." We'll fill that out as the message goes along, "Because the Lord is near." Now, let's talk today from this passage about two steps to secure God's peace. The first one is right there in the first part of verse 6. Stop worrying about even one thing. The verse says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Psychology Today years ago reported the surprising fact that maybe as many as 2/3 of patient visits to the doctor are made by what they call the worried well. One psychologist reports that some patients spend enormous amounts of money every year in vain to try to isolate a physical cause for what is essentially an emotional problem. The point of Paul's words right here at the beginning of this passage is that worry, like so many other emotional responses, is a choice. You and I can't control our circumstances, but we can control how we respond to those circumstances. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, in the original language, it's even more emphatic. You might translate it this way: about nothing worry. That nothing, the negative, not being anxious about anything. Nothing is put first for emphasis. About nothing worry. Now, what does it mean to worry? What does Paul mean? To be anxious means to have anxiety or to be unduly concerned. There's a difference between normal responsibility or being concerned about something and worrying. Worrying is like taking it all on ourselves and assuming a responsibility that God did not intend for us to have. Gary Oliver, in a little article, "I'm Worried," said, "Almost always, worry is assuming the worst about something that has not happened yet. When we allow ourselves to worry, we're crossing our bridges before we come to them and assuming that they're going to break while we're crossing them." Now, let me make a couple qualifications here. I think these are important. This is not a summons to irresponsibility. So, for instance, you know, a child is sick, and somebody might say, "Oh, well, don't worry about it." Well, the prudent thing is probably to take that child to the doctor. So this is not a call to be irresponsible. And it's also not a glib command given by a carefree individual to carefree individuals. And that's important. Think about it. Think about who wrote these words. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God. Now, did Paul have a carefree life? Well, listen to this passage to give you a glimpse of what his life was like. 1 Corinthians 11, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the moves. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the county, in danger at sea, and in danger of false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. No, Paul was not carefree at all. And to top it off, while he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he is in jail. And I think most people in Paul's circumstances would have been worried. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be beheaded? What's going to happen to my ministry? What's going to happen to the Philippians? He had a lot of reasons to worry. And the recipients of the letter, the Philippians themselves, they had some potential things to worry about too, if you think about some indications throughout the letter. So Paul was in jail. That worried them, could have worried them. They were experiencing suffering and persecution, seemingly, according to 1:28-30. They had spiritual enemies in chapter 3. And there were internal conflicts happening in their church. So Paul is not making light of their troubles. He just knows that God is greater than their troubles. He is stressing that they and we can and deliberately choose not to worry. And we do that by taking the next step. So we stop worrying about any one thing. How? We start praying about everything. Look at the rest of verse 6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There are a lot of different types of contrast in the original language. Some are stronger than others. This "but" at the beginning of this verse is the strongest possible contrast. Don't worry, but pray. In the book Only a Prayer Away, John Guest writes this. When I lived in England, my landlady had a little wall plaque that read, "Why pray when you can worry?" I always saw the humor of it, and the reverse psychology was good for me. It always drove me to really say, "Why worry when you can pray?" Now, we can learn a lot from this one verse. We can learn a lot about prayer. And I'd like to allow God's word to answer five questions as we walk through the verse. What can we pray about is the first one, and that's answered there in the phrase, "but in every situation." We can pray about everything that concerns us. Now, this all-inclusive, positive, everything is directly opposite to the all-inclusive negative that we looked at before, about nothing worry, but about everything pray. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Nothing is too great for the power of God, and nothing is too small for His fatherly care. Corrie ten Boom said, "Somebody said to me, when I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. And after that, I smile and I am ashamed." And I'm with you there, Corrie. How should we pray? How should we pray? Well, we should pray persistently. The passage says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request. Now, two different words are used for prayer. They're very similar to each other. It just, the first one, prayer, seems to be a more general term for prayer, and the second one seems to point to something more specific, but that verb present is in the present tense. So in other words, a good translation would be, keep on presenting your request to God. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, keep on presenting your request. Like, it reminds me of what Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The point is prayer and more prayer. We need persistence in prayer. Prayer doesn't always make things right, so right overnight. Well, the next question is this: what should mark our prayers? And the answer is gratitude. He says, pray with thanksgiving. Gratitude should accompany our prayer. And Paul definitely practiced what he preached here. You remember Paul was in jail often for the sake of the gospel. And one time in Acts chapter 16, he was in jail, Acts 16, 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And this Paul, of course, will write in to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I admit, on the surface, this can be a difficult command to give thanks in all circumstances. But notice, it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And I think that's God's intention there. We can be thankful in the circumstance. And if we can't find something specific about that circumstance to be thankful for, there are three things about God that we can always be thankful for regardless. God is near, God is concerned, and God is able. Well, let's ask another question. Is prayer personal? I mean, is it just a routine, a rote? Is it some religious thing that people do? Or is there anything personal about it? And I would say, yes, it's talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. Paul says, present your request to God. Present means to let something be made known, not to an angel, not to another intermediary. It's striking to me. God could have designed all kind of ways for us to get information to him. Now, prayer, of course, obviously is much more than just giving information to God. But for that aspect of it, he could have designed all kind of ways, right? He could have invented text messaging long ago, and we could have just sent him a text. There could have been some kind of courier. There could have been angels designated, one angel or a legion of angels that were the prayer angels, and we would send the request to them, and they would sort through those requests, right? Like a heavenly filing system. Like, here's the 682,422 people today that have health issues, and here's the 1.5 million people who are concerned about their children, and here's the 12 people that are thankful today, and et cetera, et cetera. No, God says, you present your requests to me. It's great to be able to get to the right person. Recently, I traded in my phone. It was a few years old, and I was eligible for an upgrade. But I did it online this time, virtually, and just ordered it. The new one came in. I had to send the old one back in the box, and you know, I did everything, signed the little paper, did it all, took it to the post office with my mask on, of course, and got it. And I'm like, okay, I'm glad that's over. And I got back home, and I realized, oh, the paper that I signed, I left out of the box. And so trying to get to a person in this mega giant company that has my phone service was unbelievable. I talked to all kind of people. Oh, well, what about this? This happened, this, that. There was no email. There was no place I could scan it and send it. And I got moved around. My head was dizzy going from this person to that person. And finally, somebody said, well, why don't you send an email to this email right here? And I go, okay, great. And I scanned it. I took a picture of my receipt. I emailed it to them. And a couple of days later, I got the email back saying, I'm not sure how you got my email, but I'm not the person who can help you. It's hard sometimes in our culture, especially dealing with companies, to get to the right person. But you know what? It's not hard when it comes to prayer. You can get to the right person immediately, to God. You can present your request to God. It's you and God. It's personal. Yes, prayer is personal. God wants us to talk to him, not just to give him information. Why do we want people to be people of prayer? It's because when we pray, we're in God's presence. And why do we want Harvest to be a house of prayer? Why do we want to pray together in our groups and all together as a church? It's because when we pray, God is present. It is so good to be in God's presence, and that's why we want to be a house of prayer. When we call for prayer, I encourage you as a church, join in. Let's talk to God. Let's be in His presence together. Notice it says, present your requests. Prayer is many things. It's adoration, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, but it's also asking. And asking is the key. Present your requests to God. Sometimes we pray and we're really afraid to ask God. We make it so general. And on the other hand, some people view prayer as like demanding God and insisting something from God. And no, He wants us to present our request and present our request to God. Now, God doesn't need to be informed about our troubles, but the sovereign God of the universe, who is also our Heavenly Father, invites us to spend time talking to Him rather than being stressed out. Well, verse 7, as we come to that verse, really answers the next question. What happens when we pray? What happens when we pray? The verse says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens when we pray? We have peace. And peace is that inward peace of soul which comes from God. It transcends all understanding. It's so vast that no human mind can fully comprehend it. We can't explain it in certain circumstances. It's also, it could have the meaning that God's peace is able to produce better results than human planning. It's more effective for removing anxiety than any intellectual effort or power of reasoning. You know, sometimes knowledge is enough to calm us. If I'm a parent and my child is out, say they're going back to college, driving back to college a few hours away, and it's late at night and I hadn't heard back from them, just the knowledge, just getting a text saying, hey, I'm here safe, that can calm us. But in some circumstances, knowledge alone doesn't calm us, and that's where we need God's peace. We need more than knowledge. We need what God can give us, His peace. And it's a peace that protects. The passage says that peace will guard our hearts. And I really like this term here of guard. It means to protect. And in Philippi, there was a Roman garrison of soldiers. So the Philippians, when they heard that term, that God's peace will guard them, they would have thought about those soldiers guarding that city. One commentator, Hawthorne, says, God's peace, like a garrison of soldiers, will keep guard over our thoughts and feelings so they will be safe against the assaults of worry and fear, as safe as against any fortress. And it will guard our hearts and minds. That's all of us. That's our entire inner being. Now, how does this happen? Notice the passage says, in Christ Jesus. I mentioned before, you know, in the Bible, sometimes there are statements that are made, then there are commands. It's what theologians call the indicative and the imperative. The indicative, things that are true, biblical, solid facts. Here, the fact is that believers in Jesus Christ, Paul was writing to believers, are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are intimately related to Christ. We are so close to Christ that we are said to be in Him. Now, of course, go through the New Testament and Christ is in us and we are also in Him. And this in Him is a favorite expression of the Apostle Paul's. So everything starts here by being in Christ Jesus. You can design all sort of strategies to overcome worry. I mean, there are a lot of secular strategies out there to do it, and some of those are helpful. But all of them ultimately fall short if they don't have this reality that Christians are in Christ. He has given us peace. He is our peace. The Lord is near, and the peace that we receive when we pray comes in Christ Jesus. That's where it all starts. And may I ask you today, are you in Christ Jesus? Not are you moral, are you religious, are you good, do you attend church, but are you intimately related to Jesus Christ? And the way that happens, of course, is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's acknowledging that you're sinful and separated from God and that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for your sin, and you believe, you take him by faith as your Lord and Savior. And when that happens, the Bible teaches that you get intimately related to him. You are in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't done that today, today would be a great day to humble yourself and call on the Lord in faith. And if you're already a believer, Christ is in you through his Spirit, and you are in Christ, and peace comes in and through him. I can't tell you how many times this has helped me, that I've felt some stress or lack of peace in a certain circumstance. And it was a worrisome situation, maybe real or imagined. And I struggle with worry sometimes. And sometimes I feel like, oh, where is the peace? And it's like my mind starts racing. And fortunately, God's Spirit reminds me, hey, Jerry, you just need to pray. And when I choose to pray and start talking to God about the situation and about who he is, he does give his peace. It is in Christ Jesus. May that be your experience today. Here's God's word for us. Because the Lord is near, he gives us peace when we pray. Because the Lord is near, he gives us peace when we pray. Now, there's an order here. There's peace with God, which comes first. That comes only through salvation. It's come through what Jesus Christ did for us in establishing, giving us peace with God. And then there is the peace of God. And that's what we're talking about today. And you can have both peace with God and the peace of God. If you have the outline sheet there, you'll notice a stop sign and a go sign. And yeah, this whole sermon from the whole passage from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 could be summed up in four words related to stop and go. It would be stop worrying, go pray. Stop worrying, go pray. Well, you notice that lake there. I had it as a background a minute ago. That's an important lake to me. It's not huge. It's a small lake in my neighborhood. 10, 15 years ago, I was running a lot during that time, and I was jogging, and one of the paths went by this little lake, and I would go by there often through my various routes. I would always go by this lake and then break off in different directions. And it just hit me one day. I was praying about things while I was running, and I was worried about things, and I looked at that lake, and I thought, I need to cast my cares on the Lord. And I went over, and I actually took a stick from the edge of the woods, and I took that, and I let that stick represent my cares and my worries. And I literally just threw that little stick into the lake as a symbol of I'm casting this care on the Lord. And even that little physical, tangible thing helped me. Maybe it might help you to come up with something tangible like that. That's what I call the casting cares lake. And now I walk rather than run. I swim and walk. And Tish and I will walk sometimes, and she knows about the casting cares lake too. And sometimes we'll both go and cast our sticks in there as we pray to God. It's such a wonderful, wonderful truth for us today. And it's this: because the Lord is near, he gives us peace when we pray. I pray that for you today. And let's pray. Let's close this message in prayer. Jesus, first of all, we want to thank you that you died on the cross to give us peace with God. We had no peace. We were separated from you, but you did a great, amazing work. Thank you for that. And I do pray, if anybody listening has not received you as Savior, that today would be the day. And Lord, I pray for every believer who has worries and struggles and concerns. This truth is probably not brand new for most of them, but Lord, it is real and it is good. And we thank you for who you are, for what you allow through prayer. that you are near. Thank you for your nearness. We worship you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.